Brother and sister, thank you very much for the invitation to be with you again. Last time we were here, we enjoyed it so much, so we decided to come again. Realizing, of course, that this was school holidays, I thought maybe in case nobody turns up, I phoned Rinderkraut, but they could only let me have three people, so at least that's Derek and Rosita and my wife. The Lord bless you. Yes, well, I had such a lot of confirmation for my message this morning, and I truly believe that the Lord has selected or chosen this message for you today. I'm going to talk to you about making disciples. My first verse of scripture is in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. It says, I planted the seeds in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. Now, why I chose this thing, of course, is that my wife and I, we returned to the Ukraine on the 27th, and so that's all I've got in my mind at the moment. It's evangelism and discipleship, and of course, Pastor Andres is coming to visit us, and we're looking so much forward to be with him. When he phoned me in the beginning, I think he picked up something that I was thinking, my goodness, what am I going to do to keep this guy busy there? Is he coming to check on me, or what's he coming to do there? And so about a few days later, he phoned me back again. So he must have picked up something in my attitude of my voice, and he said, listen, Johnny, I just want to come and carry your bags. I said, my boot, with you, I will climb Mount Everest. If that's your attitude, then we're going to walk a long road. Bless him. I planted the seeds in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. Now, Paul reminds the early church that God was causing the growth. God wants every one of us to grow spiritually. And Paul gave us the key to growth in the first part of the scripture. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Now, the apostolic vision of growth is not about planting weeds, which spring up quickly, but wither and die just as quickly. But it's planting trees, which require years of growth. And the best long-range strategy of growth is discipleship. That is growing people. We must grow people who will grow the church. And here I'm not just talking about numbers. Unfortunately, we equate numbers with success. Ingenious pastors have come up with rallies and campaigns, even with clever marketing ideas to grow the churches. But when all the activity is over, then the numbers go back to the original. There is no lasting fruit. True growth, however, comes from growing people. Now, what is discipleship? How do I go about it? In essence, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12 says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Now, the word example means for one to be imitated. The Greek word means to mimic, to behave in such a way that another can copy it exactly. Paul constantly told his disciples, be imitators of me. Or as the New Living Translation says, I urge you to imitate me. Modeling an exemplary lifestyle is the essence of discipleship. Although only Christ is perfect, we should be able to say, follow me like I follow Christ. Your example to your family, your business, and your community makes you a leader. 1 John 4 verse says, in him was life, and the life was the light unto men. My brothers and sisters, immaterial of how necessary worship is and buildings are, but we have tried to draw people to God and to the church by our wonderful worship. Come and listen to our worship team, or come and listen to our pastors' teachings. They're wonderful. Or the facilities to try and draw people to God. But it is the life of Christ as lived by the body of Christ that is a light unto men. That will draw people to God. That life that we are living will draw people to God like moths are attracted to a candlelight. Listen to this. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather have you walk with me than merely show the way. The eye is a more ready pupil than ever was the ear. Good advice is often confusing, but example is always very clear. Our goal with discipleship is to grow people to spiritual maturity so that people will resemble Jesus Christ, our Lord. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in me, my hope of glory. The Living Bible says, my only hope of glory. What is this glory? It's not flashing lights and silver, golden dust falling on us. This glory is the Greek word doxa. It is the character and the personality and the nature of God that becomes evident or visible in the life of a believer. My brothers and sisters, therefore Christ in me is my only hope of attaining to God's character and his personality and his nature. And that is why we must guard against this thing, that this wonderful life-changing scripture only stays part of my theology, but that it will become a reality. It's no longer I that liveth, but it's Christ who lives in me. I have died, and I must be continually conscious of Christ in me every minute, every second of the day. It's Christ in me. Now listen to what Galatians 1 verse 15-16 says. But when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, to reveal the character and the personality of his Son in me. I believe nothing else on this earth gives our Father so much joy and pleasure than to see his Son's character and personality in each one of us, being revealed in us. God's desire is a church full of mature Christians. People who resemble Christ in character and personality and nature. Not a church full of spiritual babies or spectators. Once read, Billy Graham said, the church reminds him of a soccer game. But we don't play soccer, we play rugby. Church reminds him of a rugby game. There are 30 people on the field in desperate need of a little rest. But there are 30,000 in the grandstands in desperate need of a bit of exercise. Why does God want us to resemble His Son? Let me complete Galatians 1 verse 15 and 16. But when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me, for only one reason, so that I may preach the gospel to the heathen. Spiritual maturity is not there so that I can, that I prophesy, or that I raise the dead or heal the sick. Maybe it's all part of the gospel, but mainly so that I may preach the good news to those who have never heard about Jesus. That is the sole purpose of spiritual growth and becoming a mature Christian. Now, that was just the introduction. All right. Now, this morning, I want to use an example out of nature. I'm going to use the life cycle of an eagle as illustration of how to make disciples. Isaiah 40, verse 28-31. I thought this worship leader had read my notes when she started singing. Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depth of His understanding. Verse 29. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Verse 30. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But they that wait upon the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And then Deuteronomy 32 verse 11. Like an eagle that rouses her chicks and hovers over her young, so he spreads his wings to take them up and carry them safely on his pinion. God never grows weary or never becomes weak. Even young men shall be weak and utterly fall, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now the Hebrew text says, I will take away their strength and give them my strength and let them mount up with wings of eagles. Now, an eagle very rarely flaps its wings. It clings to the rock surface until the air currents or the storm is strong enough, and then lets go, and then it just starts lifting and soaring and gliding, just riding the wind. And the stronger the currents and the bigger the storm, the higher he goes above the storm. What the Bible is saying, the actual fact is, those who wait on me will be like me. They do not operate in their own strength. Now, if you ever watched Moses, sparrows, how they have to flip their wings just to get to treetop height. And when the storm comes, they hide under roof, or in dense bushes. Not so with the eagle, because he doesn't use his own strength. He uses the wind. The key word in this verse is wait on the Lord. The Hebrew word is kovo. Now, Christians, when they hear this word wait, they think they must park themselves somewhere and say, Hallelujah, Lord, now I'm waiting. But kovo is not a passive verb, but it's an active verb. Kovo means to become entwined with the Lord, or verstrengeld te raak met die Here, to become one with Him. Have you ever been, I see these forests around here, and you must have seen tree creepers, a parasite plant climbing, using the trunk of the host for support. And it puts its roots into the bark, and it draws its support and its nourishment from the host tree. And I'm sure many of you mamas who've got little girlies at school, when they come home and they scratch you all over, you find these little parasites there. Now, if that parasite is this far removed from the scalp, it's already dead. It must be in constant contact with my blood to stay alive. That's why it parasites on me. If you want to be a successful Christian, you need to learn with all respect how to parasite on the Lord. It is a forever action. Forever action. That's why I said you must be constantly conscious of Christ in you. Not conscious of Christ on a Sunday morning when the band starts playing. That is religion, my brother and sister. God didn't come, Jesus didn't come to bring us religion, but an intimate, loving relationship with my Heavenly Father. You have died, it's now Christ who lives in you. And you will not be able to do anything anymore outside of His strength. John 8:31, if you abide or live in my word, you are truly my disciples. John 15:15 says, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Psalm 1, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around sinners with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted by the waterside. Their leaves never wither, and they bear fruit all year round. But what do we do? Sunday morning we come here and we fill our tanks. We are planted next to the riverside. But during the week we go and jolt out there in the world and we dry out. And then Sunday morning we want to come and fill up our tanks again. You'll never grow spiritually like that. Unless to live and walk in the Spirit is to be continually conscious of Christ in you. We are partakers of God's divine nature. And it is possible for every one of us to live a victorious Christian life. Now, where does life start? It does not start at birth. For a seed to germinate, the following is necessary. First, the preparation of the ground. The father and mother eagle, they build a nest. Where? High on a mountain, a rock ledge on a mountain. On the one side, there's a sheer drop of about 1,000 meters. On both sides, there are rocks, and behind them, rocks. So there's no way out of this nest except over the edge of this cliff. And they use thorny sticks to build their nest with. Very strange thing to build a baby's nest with, eh? Then they line this nest with fine, soft feathers. And then the father and mother eagle, they mate. And life starts at conception. Now, the period between conception and the time that the chick hatches is called the brooding time. And here we must let God be God. You can prepare the ground, plant the seed, but it is God who gives life to it, and it is God who must make it grow. It takes time and patience. The eagle just sits on those eggs. She does not get tired and pack those eggs and say, come on, come on, you must come out now. Or a seven-month pregnant woman wouldn't say, come on, I've had it now. Come and get out. Be born. But you know what? We Christians do it. We plant the seed, the word of God, and then we want to force people to be born again. Today is your day. What if you walk out of here and a car runs you over? We preach to them until they can feel the flames here behind them. Give your life to Jesus while every eye is closed, every head is bowed, and you can just quietly slip into the kingdom of God. We appeal primarily to their emotions. Nobody wants to go to hell or our appeal usually is this: you have this problem and that problem and this problem, that problem, and only Jesus can solve your problems. Now, who doesn't want their problems to be solved? So then we accept Jesus. But the Bible says it is love of God that leads us to repentance and not the fear of hell. You just wait. You plant the seed, you pray for it, you love it, support it over and over again, and one day there is a new birth. Don't push or force people into the kingdom of God. It takes time. Don't bruise the fruit that somebody else is supposed to pick. Now, the scripture says, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. When we arrived in the Ukraine, we were picking them off like ripe apples from a tree. Never did a Russian tell me, don't speak to me, I've got my church, or I'm an atheist or a communist. Everyone listened would say, how do I accept Jesus? They were so open and ripe for the gospel. We never testified to them. We never planted the seed there. We never watered it. But can you imagine? For 70 years we were praying for the people behind the iron curtain. And all of a sudden, God lifted that iron curtain. And when we got there, we were just plucking the fruits of somebody else's labors. Brothers and sisters, as fast as you push them in, and just as fast do they fall out away again. Plant the seed, Jesus. Love them. Pray for them. Care for them. Serve them. Show them an alternate, another lifestyle by the example that you set for them. Then follows when a little eagle hatches, then follows the babyhood. Now, whom of you were born again in the last 12 months? Nobody. What's going on in this church? I must pray for you this morning. I think I better stop now and just start praying for you. In any case, if there are young Christians here, you must listen to this because I did prepare especially for you. Young Christians, don't miss this stage. Babies need parents. The father, mother, eagle, they don't fly off to another rock to have another baby. No, they care for this one until maturity. But what do? We lead someone to Christ, we baptize him, and then we leave him and we try and grab the next one so we can baptize. No wonder they call us crocodiles, just pulling, dragging people to the water. Now, babyhood is a very relaxing stage. It's nice and warm in your little nest, and you are cuddled by everyone. You see, a young Christian, how people just pamper him, a little bit dare for him. Well, whatever he asks, everybody goes there to him to attend to all his needs. If you need any attention, you just cry and everybody rushes to you. Now, babies need to be cleaned up, of course. They have a lot of flipsies. And the mother doesn't say, you nasty baby, and slap him on his bum when he's wet his pants. No. She cleans him. She puts on cream and baby powder, and then she even kisses him there. Now, spiritual babies are also make mistakes. But instead of cleaning up after them, we Christians, we shoot them. The Christian army is the only army that shoots its wounded. Last week, he accepted the Lord Jesus, but this morning I saw him smoking again, and then he calls himself a Christian. You young Christians, who are your spiritual parents? The grace givers. Someone who will protect you against these others who want to criticize and bite you. It takes an instant to be born again. But it takes a lifetime to produce a saint. Certain things need to fall away from you as you grow and develop spiritually. Now, the Lord has taught me many lessons out of nature. I'm a very keen gardener. Man, and you ask Derek, I don't like weeds in my garden. I don't like leaves on my lawn. But I've got one tree there, beautiful tree, but it's always in autumn, it messes. So I get tired of sweeping these leaves. And then I grab the tree and I shake it as much as I can every day so that the leaves will drop. And there are a few tough leaves. Man, I suckle to get them off. And then there are a few leaves too high, I cannot come by. And they stay there. It's only during next spring, when the new life comes, it pushes the old leaf off. Now, my brothers and sisters, we repent of our sins. But most of the time, we are not delivered overnight, especially from bad habits and habitual sins. But we need people who will love us, protect us, and feed us the good news until all these things drop off. Now, the little eagle just sits there and it watches his father flying past so majestically. And as he looks at his dad, he just thinks, that is my dad. And he's so majestic, so beautiful, and the best of all, look at that piece of meat in his beak. Lovely. Enjoy your babyhood as much as you can. Don't try and perform. If you're still smoking, you will not go to hell for that. You might smell us if you come from there. But the real issue is what goes on in your heart. Whatever sin it may be, if you really want to stop, if you really want to stop, one day will come and God will suddenly take that desire away. Characteristics, attitudes, and motives need to be changed. We should just keep on feeding them the good news. Every Christian knows it's wrong to smoke, to drink, or to tell lies. But we always seem to notice just the coarse outward sins like drinking, smoking, cursing, dirty jokes, drugs, and sleeping around. But what about gossip, anger, lust, gluttony? And I am afraid those you find a lot among many Christians. I just want to show you a clip here. What do you see there? What do you see? 4x4, 7. Why do you always notice the mistakes I made? Why don't you say to me, Johnny, you've got 75%. Man, with a little more effort, you can have 100%. See? Let's encourage one another. Christians walking around finding fault with other Christians are not a blessing to the body of Christ. And the old saying that if you do not find a perfect church, if you do find a perfect church, do not join it because you will spoil it. Then follows the childhood stage. Now, during this stage, a child has to start doing things for himself. Bath yourself, dress yourself. No, I don't want to do it. The little eaglet is now growing up and he's getting very restless. And he's walking around and he sees all these high walls on each side and behind him. And he goes to the edge and he says, now why on earth did my dad have to build a house on this place of all places? He wants to move around now. He's tired of sitting around there. Now dad comes again flying past. And as he looks at his dad, he's also again filled with awe and wonder. If ever I can just be like him. So strong and so graceful. But as his dad comes nearer, he says, but why has the old man got that strange look in his eyes? And no food is big. He never comes without any food. Dad comes and sits next to him. And he stretches out one of his wings. He says, climb onto my wing. What? Where to? I'm going to teach you to fly. He says, oh, Dad, please. You're so strong and graceful and you're so beautiful. But I can never be like you. Get on. No. My boy, you look just like me. You're born of my seed, my blood, and my spirit. You look just like me. If I can fly, so can you. No, no. Then starts the schooling. How do you pass from one grade to a higher grade? By writing an exam, yes. Writing a test. But Christians don't like writing tests. We just want the knowledge. My brother showed you the clips of future things that are going to present here. My brothers and sisters, if you do not go with an open mind, Lord, change me, it will remain head knowledge. And you will grow fat instead of growing into the stature of Christ. By writing a test. The Christians don't like tests. We just want the knowledge. But unless knowledge is applied, it will never lead to maturity. You must progress. You must desire to progress. Knowledge equips you, but does not initiate the process of growth. Doing does. You must hunger and thirst. Now, if God says, love your enemies, even if you can't think of an enemy, be sure he's going to send you an enemy so that you can practice to love him. So, and to see if you will pass the test. But now, usually, for Christians, when the enemy comes, then we rebuke Satan. Meanwhile, it was God subjecting you to a test. Patience. My goodness. My wife and I had 6 kids in 7 years. Now, you can imagine the patience we needed, eh? Yeah, I misunderstood the doom that I went. That's all I could remember of his sermon when he said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And I thought he was speaking just to me. So, patience. And of course, you know, these long queues when you're driving and you're held up in traffic. Patience. My brothers and sisters, you can pray for patience until you're blue in the face. God is not going to drop patience into your heart or into your lap. But it has to grow on you. And God is going to send someone or some circumstance to irritate the H-E double toothpicks out of you until you bear the fruit of patience. It takes time. God made us with our own free will and choice. If God says, love your enemies, you can either choose obey and grow or disobey and rewrite this test at a later stage. The Israelites, for 40 years, they were traveling around in circles in the desert because they failed this one test. Trust me. Trust me. Now, what is God's method of training and making disciples? Stats show that of all the people who raised their hands during the church service and repented, were born again in the past 10 years, only a handful are still active Christians. And what is the reason? Because they only converted but never were discipled. Converts struggle. Their lives show it because they have not been discipled. For example, how do I teach my son to drive my new Mercedes-Benz? Do I give him the keys? Take a piece of paper, steps 1 to 10, how to drive my car. He might pass a test and qualify as a taxi driver, but if I give him my car, he will totally destroy it. Step one, I give him the theory. Step two, I model it for him. For example, to trust the Lord for finances, if I can't, how can I teach my disciple to trust God for finances? How to pray? If I don't pray, do I just show on the whiteboard steps 1 to 10 how to pray? If I don't pray, all I've done is to teach him to write on a whiteboard, but he will never pray himself. Step 3 then. Then I sit in the passenger seat and he's in the driver's seat. And he must practice, practice, practice. And if he drives off in fourth gear and I correct him, he gets furious with me. He hates to be corrected. That is so typical of so many Christians. They hate being corrected. Nobody can speak into their lives. Now, I was just thinking, if you had to undergo a brain surgery and you suddenly found out that the specialist only had theoretical training but never ever operated, I'll tell you what, I'll jump off that operating table so fast, totally healed, if I find it out. My brothers and sisters, spiritually it is even more dangerous. Watch your disciples, and if they do something wrong, correct them and let them try again. That's the only way. These Christians go on in life, and this is the same method that Jesus applied in his life. Now, if I'm satisfied with his driving, he goes for a test, and if he passes the test, I give him the keys of his mother's old Volkswagen Beetle. All right. But we sit in church meetings, and all we hear is theory, and we seldom practice what we learn. We become soakers, like sponges, accumulating knowledge, and we grow fat instead of growing in stature in Christ. That is why we are not more than conquerors. No, I don't want to climb up in your wing. Father Eagle then starts plucking out those soft feathers from the nest. He stirs the nest. He plucks it from the nest, and eventually only the thorny sticks remain of the nest. And my, now things are really starting to get very uncomfortable. Lord, I thought you were such a loving father. Last week, Pastor Andres brought such a wonderful teaching on the Father heart of God. But now everything is so uncomfortable and difficult in my life. Father says, come. Climb onto my back. I will teach you to fly. But back in the church, he testifies how terrible the life circumstances are. And he asks for prayer because his life is in a mess. Many Christians are satisfied to sit in church being babies. Just imagine an adult woman, adult man, born again 50 years ago, still sucking a dummy. What a terrible sight that would be. But unfortunately, I'm not talking about you, of course, not you, but I'm talking about the church in general. The church is full of those. Now the Father Eagle gets really, really mad. And he starts pulling out the sticks from the nest. And he throws them off the edge. And all of a sudden he pushes the baby over the edge. And this guy just tumbles ungracefully. He flutters. And the father dives and he dives so gracefully under him. And he says to him, open your wings. Dad, I'm not like you. I can't. Oh, yes, you can. You have been made in my likeness. Open your wings. But just before the little eagle hits the ground, The father swoops underneath him, catches him, and takes him back and puts him back on the ledge. And the little eagle says, hallelujah. Next Sunday he testifies, brothers and sisters, last week I nearly had a terrible accident, but just before I was about to die, God saved me. And the whole church agrees, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Instead of saying, brothers and sisters, you know, last week I was disobedient, and that nearly cost me my life. Pray with me that next time, when God gives me another opportunity, that I will obey. Come, climb. Dad, please, just come, I'll teach you. All is well that ends well. That which he has started, he will complete, he will finish. This time Dad just kicks him off the cliff. And he just flutters and flutters and flutters, and Dad comes down gracefully again, and he says, open your wings. If you don't, this time you're dead. And then all of a sudden he opens his wings and he starts flying like an eagle. And he says, Dad, this is so wonderful. Why haven't you ever told me about this? And he says, that is what I've been trying to tell you. You have been made in my likeness. Therefore, you are like me. The sign of spiritual maturity. Whom do you resemble? It is not whether I can quote the scripture verbatim out of my head. It is not whether I've been saved 30, 40 years, whether I raise the dead or heal the sick. The sign of spiritual maturity is, whom do you resemble in character, in personality? Do you resemble Christ? Brothers and sisters, nearly finished. After his prayer in the upper room, Jesus went to the cross and he died there. Then he rose again from the grave and appeared to his disciples. And one of the final moments with them is captured in Matthew 28:19. The 11 gathered around him, and Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. After initially spending his life on earth with these 11 men, Jesus told them, now you go out and do the same with others. And then to his father he prayed. He says, my father, the work that you have given me, I have finished. What was that work? These 11 men were the work God had given him. Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher who ever visited this earth, he could have filled every temple with thousands of people. But his mega strategy was not a mega church, but disciples. He didn't have a B plan in case his first plan failed. He trusted those 11, knowing that they will multiply themselves and do what he did. Why is it that we Christians are so clever, trying all other methods, except obeying Christ? That is why Jesus says every Christian must do it and can do it. It's not his duty or Andres' duty to disciple you. He cannot disciple all of you. Everyone has been given the same command, go and make disciples. But now, the majority of us say, no, but that is not my ministry. My brothers and sisters, take this to heart. It is not a ministry. It is a lifestyle. People are God's method. People are God's method for training and for winning the world to Himself. People who have been radically transformed by Christ. People who are not sidelined to sit in a church on Sundays while they watch professionals take care of ministry for them. People who are equipped on Sundays to participate in ministry every day of the week. People who are fit and free to do precisely what Jesus did and what Jesus told us to do, make disciples. But we have substituted modeling a godly lifestyle with imparting knowledge. Modeling an exemplary godly lifestyle is the essence of discipleship. Every one of us can do this. The time for using the concussion by the conversion by concussion method with sledgehammer blow after sledgehammer blow with a Bible and a warning, you turn or burn, is over. Live a life that will be an example people would want to follow. Then you could tell anyone, follow me like I follow Christ. Listen to what the message says here. My counsel for you is simple and straightforward. Colossians 2. Just go ahead with what you've been given. You receive Jesus Christ, the Master. Now live Him. You're deeply rooted in Him. You're well constructed upon Him. You know your way around the faith. Now do what you have been taught. School is out. Quit studying the subject and start living it. Live the life of Christ. Now this is not a message where I can make an altar call this morning. But I just want to tell you, every one of you can do it. I just want Delessi to give you one or two testimonies. We all did these courses where you determine what your giftings are. And you know, you wangle this whole, all these questions, you wangle so that evangelism and missions is the very bottom. So we all have the excuse, we are not a missionary or we're not an evangelist. That's exactly what she thought. And when we went there, God stripped her totally of her ministry that she had here in South Africa. Women's groups, praying for people for baptism in the Holy Spirit, and all that kind of going around all over the show. God stripped it totally. But then they showed us something beautiful. Would you like to come through yonder?
Talking about a lifestyle, when we arrived in Franschhoek 34 years ago, Johnny was a pharmacist and we had these six kids. And how the Lord started the church in Franschhoek was by his lifestyle. The people would come in and then he would see on the prescription that the doctor gives, it's depression or the ladies, they can't sleep and whatever. And we stayed exactly a block away from where the pharmacy was. Then he would say to the lady, listen, we are new in Franschhoek, which was true. Just go and say hello to my wife. And then she walks up and then he will phone me quickly. And then he will say, listen, I'm sending someone. Just give lots of love. And so in such a simple way, counting tablets and identifying people with a need, he sent them up to the house ladies in the beginning, and their lives were changed because of people that prayed for Franschhoek. There was such a revival, and we said to our friend, where is the people that prayed? We didn't pray for Franschhoek, and they discovered two old ladies in the old age home in Franschhoek that prayed 20 years for Franschhoek that God will do something there. So again, we were privileged to meet. All right, so this is a missionary story. So, what Johnny said about my ministry, that the Lord really stripped everything And I felt, not in the beginning, even after 3 years, that God, you are not using me. And instead of, and then something happened, and I decided I'm just going to love the Lord and hit the road in that big city of 5 million people. Yeah. 5 million people. And as I started to walk with the Lord, He showed me people. I saw like two beautiful girls. I thought they were sportswomen. I asked them, "Are you sports ladies?" "Yes, they do sport." And I said, "They're fitness instructors." I said, "That's wonderful. Can we join the gym? Where do you train?" And they say, "No, they only train foreigners." But I said, "We are foreigners. And we would love," and they say something about Palki. Now, Palki in Russian is Palki in Afrikaans too. So I said, "Oh, the Palki with the weights on the side." She says, "No, the Palki," and she turned it vertical that you dance around. So they were two prostitutes doing pole dancing. And so God, in a wonderful way, yes, and then just by lifestyle also, is that I can speak a little bit of German, and a Russian lady, she came to the Lord and she said, "Please come to my friends and come and testify, give your testimony." So I went on my own without a translator, because she was a German teacher, she could speak German. So there were the ladies sitting, and she says, "Listen, before you start, can we please celebrate the Russian way?" I said, "Of course you can do anything." And then she walked to the shelf, and she took a big bottle of vodka, unopened, a big, big bottle of vodka. And the next moment, we each poured vodka. And I thought, "Lord, how am I going to get out of this?" Not even before I came to the Lord, I had vodka, you see. So I had a cold, my sinuses were blocked and everything. So I thought, "I'll just be polite, I'll just take a little sip, like I do when you have wine." That vodka was so strong, it numbed my lips. And I could feel my sinuses just going, opened up. And I thought, if I take one more sip, I won't be able to give my testimony, you know. And it's such a wonderful adventure. You know what, I want to just say something, Yaku, when you introduced us. We haven't planted many churches. We haven't done anything. We've come alongside people and encouraging them. Each one, they were running their race in the churches in the Ukraine, running the race, and we just come alongside, encouraging them, giving them water and glucose and whatever they need to finish their race. That is what, that's what Johnny said about the lifestyle. Thank you very much.
Father God, thank you that we can listen to your word and, Lord, to realize why you saved us, so that we can go and duplicate Jesus Christ in other people. Father, I pray for this congregation. Lord, thank you for the blessing that they are to this community and to this town. But Lord, I pray that you will just open their eyes to how easy it is to influence another person with a godly lifestyle. Father, I pray your richest blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.